Well, hi, everybody. Welcome to Pre-Service Chat. Great to have you with us, man. I hope you've been having a great summer. The weather's here, Steve.
It is. It's beautiful outside.
So
Yahoo!
Good. So
we're
good.
Waiting for this.
Yeah.
Love it.
Yeah. Well, and you've got the shirt for
I
it.
I do. Isn't that nice?
Love it. Love it. Steve, it's going to be fun today. I want to hear some stories.
Okay.
You've been here. We've heard 32 years.
32 years.
We're sitting in a room that, if I understand right, when you first came here, they were just starting to build this, and you're trucking around with
lumber on my shoulder and Eric on my shoulder and
yeah.
all kinds of things on my shoulder. When I first came here in 1990, we were building this building. And so part of my job when I came here was I was youth pastor and volunteer labor coordinator for this building. Yes, I was sure glad when the doors opened. Yes, I was. So yeah.
That's awesome. You've got some funny stories. You and I have had some experiences. You were telling us some stories this week. I'd love to hear some. Let's start off. What's
up? Go with the funny ones? Let's start with funny. Okay, here's a really good one. Years and years ago now, when Chris, my youngest, was just a small guy, and I'd been preaching on Joseph. I'd done this great series on Joseph, and back then we had cassette tapes. And so Chris said to me, he said, "Dad, I want you to get me a set of those cassettes on Joseph so I can listen to them when I go to sleep." And I thought, wow.
Yeah.
My son.
Yeah.
You know, wants to listen to his dad's sermons.
Wow.
They have formed him so spiritually.
That's amazing.
He wants to hear this. And he looks at me and says, "Yeah, Dad, I want to hear all your bloopers so I can laugh as I go to sleep."
That sounds like Chris.
Yep, that was Chris. Yep. I did do a lot of bloopers.
Hasn't changed. So I heard something about one of those times where you made an announcement, and it was like, oops.
Yep. I got up. I do not remember the lady's name. Sorry if it was you. I don't remember your name. But I got up, and this was early in the service.
Yep.
I got up, and I announced that I'll just call her Mrs. Smith because I don't remember the name.
Yep.
I'll say, "Very sorry to tell you, Mrs. Smith has passed away, and just ask you to pray for her and her family." And I went down to my seat in the front row, and we were singing. And I believe it was Alice McKeachie was the usher, and he comes running up to me with a note and says, "Mrs. Smith is alive. She's here. It was her friend Ethel who died." So I had to get up when I got up and say, "Mrs. Smith is here. She's alive. The resurrection happened." And Ethel died. So, yes.
A little embarrassing.
A little.
No. Yeah. So you and I had, when I was doing worship here, and I would often be here early before the service. And one particular Sunday, we were getting ready to do something, and you said, "Hey, we should test it out before the service."
Sermon illustration.
Sermon illustration, yeah.
Yeah. So, as you know, here at Sanage, we have the cross on our baptismal tank, and that's on, when the baptism's being used, there's a lid on it.
Yep.
Cross sits on it.
Yep.
And so I can't remember what the sermon was, but I have this brilliant idea that I was going to light something on fire.
Yeah.
And
great idea.
It was going to be a great sermon illustration.
Yep.
So anyway, what I did is I brought the lid from my portable barbecue at home, and I put it on by the cross on the baptismal tank, and I said to you, "Hey, Anderson, we should try this out make sure it works." So it wouldn't light. We tried it out because it wouldn't light. And I said, "I know what the answer is.
Yeah.
Lighter fluid. So I poured a bunch of lighter fluid on to whatever we were trying to burn in the lid of this barbecue. What I didn't realize was the lid of the barbecue had holes in it.
Mm-hmm.
So
liquid and holes.
Yeah, it runs through the holes. So I threw a match in there, and it lit.
It
did, but unfortunately, it also lit the fluid that had gone through the holes and was going right for the cross. So we almost lit the cross on fire, and I thought, as I'm standing there, I'm thinking, "Oh, we need to put this out." So I walk over to the wall and get the fire extinguisher. I turn around and you, for some unknown reason that we still can't understand, had picked the lid up and were holding this burning lid.
Trying to protect the cross.
I let it go.
Yes, you did.
I let the fire extinguisher go, and all the stuff, including all the fire extinguisher goo, came all over you, and you were covered like Frosty the Snowman with fire extinguisher goo.
Yeah.
Yes.
Did the cross get lit on fire?
No.
No, we saved the day.
You think you did.
Well, I think
I did. You did get pretty covered with fire extinguisher goo.
Yeah, that was crazy.
It was pretty
funny. All right, another funny story. Tell us another one.
I'll tell you one from Mexico.
Ah.
Sylvia and I were down in Vicente Guerrero, and we were down, and a couple of months later, the March team was coming down. We were leading the March team, and they were going to come down, and they were going to build a home.
Yep.
And so Allison Card was alive at this point, and Allison is a very special part of our lives. And Allison said, "Do you want to go meet the family you're going to build the home for?" I thought, how cool is this? She said, "Well, go meet him, and then we'll drive over to the plot of land. You can see where you're going to build, and we'll take the family with us." That sounds cool.
Yeah.
So we went to this church, and this family, I think there were six of them, mom and dad and four kids, were living in one room in this church. And you went around the back and upstairs to get into where they were living. So we went in, and we said hi to the family. And so we're standing around the front of the church by the car, and mom and dad were there, and the mom takes off. And we were getting ready to go to see the land that had been bought. And so I looked at the dad and I said, trying to be, you know, proper, I said, "Is Mamacita coming with us?"
Okay.
And the guy's eyes got huge. And I looked at Allison and I said, "What did I just say?" And Allison is killing herself laughing. She says, "You just called his wife a hot mama." And this guy is looking at me like the pastor just called my wife a hot mama. Uh-huh. Good.
Yeah.
That's why I gave up ever learning Spanish.
Well, probably a good idea. Yeah. Yeah. 32 years, lots of crazy stories.
Lots of crazy.
No
we
doubt
could go
about
on for
it.
Hours about crazy.
We could. Yeah. And, you know, I know we're going to hear some more stories, you know, before the end of your time here at Sanish. But is there one or two significant things that you'd like to share?
Wow. There are so many significant stories. I think what I shared at some point, it might have been when I resigned, I shared the privilege it has been to be part of people's lives.
Yeah.
That probably is the biggest story for me.
Yeah.
The fact that I've been able to see people follow Jesus, walk with Jesus, and to celebrate with them and help them as they take the next steps.
Yeah.
The facts that families have invited me in during the most intimate moments of their lives, when they're around the bed of someone who's just passed away or is just about to pass away. And they've let me in to be with them in that moment and then proceed with them through the grieving and the funerals.
Yeah.
Dedications, baptisms, I found, going to show it in September.
Oh, nice.
Someone gave me this baptismal clip. It's a collage of baptisms, or whatever they call that. Baptisms that were done about 17 years ago, and you're in it. You had hair back then. I'm in it. Darren Phillips is in it. There's a whole bunch of people baptizing people. You're baptizing Ashley. I'm baptizing my kids.
Yeah.
And that just was a trip down memory lanes. And those moments, the dedications, the baptisms, the weddings, the funerals, and just journeying with people, that is the biggest blessing. There's been all kinds of big things, MSQ, the Dream Centers and all that.
Sure.
But when you get right down to it, it's all about journey and relationships.
Yeah. Oh, that's awesome. Well, we're looking forward to hearing more of these stories. We're certainly looking forward to celebrating on the 25th of September. Thanks for sharing some of this stuff. Look forward to hearing more.
Like, can I come back in September?
Yeah, let's do this. Let's do this again in September.
I can invite myself back in September. I'm still around.
You can. Yeah, definitely do that.
Yeah,
we'll have you back.
Let's make that happen.
Okay. All right. Thanks,
Steve. Yeah, I love your legs.
Have a great day, everybody.
Well, welcome to your announcements. Last week, we had the lovely privilege of introducing people to our new receptionist, Nikita. And you know what we would really love to do, Lindsay?
I think I know, but please tell me.
We would really love to introduce you to our new administrator, but first, we need to find one.
All right.
So, if that sounds like something that might be up your alley, hey, head to our website. There's a little listing there. You can apply for that position. We would love to talk with you. So if you are interested in that kind of a job, let us know.
Love that.
Yeah. But Lindsay, today we have a very important message for people.
Yes.
What is something that everyone needs to know for tomorrow? Yep. Not tomorrow.
Whoa.
Next week.
Thank you. Yeah, so July 31st. Let's make sure we got that right. Yeah, we're doing a combined service. That's the long weekend. And what we've done the combined service. We're doing it again. We're having a barbecue after the service. So for those of you who normally head out to our CPC campus, we are loving the fact that you can come join us. 10 a.m. barbecue following the service, July 31st.
Awesome. So come on over. Let's all hang out and fellowship and worship our God together on this awesome long weekend.
Love it.
Awesome. We'll see you there.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Yeah, awesome. Welcome to church this morning. If you're able to, invite you to stand with us as we begin to worship this morning with our call to worship. So as we gather to worship today, we want to acknowledge that we are on the traditional territories of the Wasanich and Lekwungen peoples. I'm reading this call to worship from Psalm 95. So come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. Amen. Let's worship our God together this morning.
Kings. This is amazing grace.
my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy of His amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Carried a burden for too long on my own. And I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now, I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, I fall in the grace, I'm done with the hiding, no reason, no way. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, oh. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your Son for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. Oh no, I know to the Father, I fall in the grace, I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, oh. sight long before my first breath, running into your arms is running to life from death, and I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out, and just as I thank you just for the fact that we are able to just run to you over and over, and your arms are open wide, God. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love for us and your grace towards us. Lord, thank you for your presence here with us. God, you are good. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, you can take a seat.
Well, it's good to have you all with us this morning. And kids, we are going to dismiss you now. If you'd like to go back and see Shyla and the teachers there, they'd love to have you this morning. What a great image. Father with his open arms and us being able to run towards him. This morning, we are going to be in week two of The Prodigal. And so I'm going to be reading you this story. Again, this is found in Luke chapter 15. If you've got a Bible or something with the Word of God on it, you can take that. And I'll be starting at verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. It says, Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called to one of his servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Well, your brother has come home," he replied. "And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But with this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Everyone, how is everyone this morning? Good to have you here. It looks like a number of folks were out enjoying the sun this morning. So hi to all of you when you watch this online. But it's good to have you all here in person. And also those of us that are watching online, we want to welcome you as we dive into that portion of scripture that Lindsay just read for us. And as I mentioned last week, on the Sundays I have left here at SBC, I really want to focus in on the big E on the eye chart. I want to focus in on what's really important. How we view God, how we view Jesus, His kingdom, and His call on our lives. And last week we started looking at the story of the prodigal son. Now let me remind you, because context is so important, let me remind you of the context. The religious leaders were accusing Jesus of hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, which was a no-no. Jesus responded to their objections by telling three stories in Luke chapter 15. And Jesus told those stories because he wanted people to discover what his father was really like. And as I mentioned last week, it is crucial that each of us has an accurate view of God because your life is an expression of your view of God. And the stories in Luke chapter 15 are meant to shape that view. The part of the chapter we're looking at, as I mentioned already, is the prodigal son. It has three scenes. Scene one is the younger son. Scene two is the father's response. And scene three is the older brother. And we're not going to look at scene three. But last week we looked at the younger son, scene one. And today I want us to look at scene two, the father's response to the younger son. Now, let's quickly, in case you weren't here, review scene one. In scene one, we're told that a father has two sons, and the younger son came to dad and said, "Dad, I would like my share of the inheritance now." And while in our days that isn't a big deal, back then that was a huge deal because he was not only saying to his dad, "Dad, I want my share of the inheritance," he wanted his dad to cash out the land. So your inheritance back then was land, and the older brother would get 2/3 of the land, the younger brother would get 1/3 of the land, and he was not just saying to his dad, "I want my third of the land," but, "Dad, I want you to sell it so I can get the cash." That was an unheard of request. And shockingly, the father said yes to the son's request. And so the son got his money and he headed out to this distant country. And there he spent all his money on wild living and ended up so desperate, he started working as a pig feeder. And according to the Mosaic law, pigs were unclean animals. They were detestable. They were unholy. And here's the son working, feeding pigs. In fact, it got so desperate that he wanted to eat the pods he was feeding to the pigs. Finally, he came to his senses and said, I got to go home. It's go home or die. And so he worked up a speech, Luke chapter 15, verse 18. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This boy knew that he'd forfeited his rights to sonship. That was a certainty. But he was hoping that his father would allow him to be a hired servant. As he headed home, he looked nothing like the hipster who had left loaded down with money. He's coming home now, dirty, smelly, desperate, hungry, and broke. And as he came to that final stretch of the road, he saw the village of his boyhood. And he took a deep breath and started rehearsing his speech. He was bracing himself for that kazaza ceremony. Remember the kazaza ceremony if you're here last week? And that is if you take your inheritance and you go blow it in Gentile country, and then you come back to your village, the leaders of the village would meet you at the edge of the village, and they would break clay pots in front of you. And that means you have a broken relationship with the people of the village and with your family, and you're no longer welcome there. And he's bracing himself for that. Bracing himself for broken clay pots. Scene 2 starts in verse 20, portion that Lindsay read for us. And I just want us to wander through this scene together. Look at verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion, he ran to his son. When the father saw his son in the distance, there was an eruption of compassion in his heart. And that compassion moved the father to action, and the father ran to his son. Now, for an elderly man to run was a flagrant social blunder. We need to remember, Mideastern societies are shame-based. Maintaining honor and avoiding disgrace is everything. Thus, public disgrace is to be avoided at all costs. So when Jesus told his audience that this father was running down the road to meet his son, the listeners would have gasped. Respectable men do not run. It's improper. It's undignified. Nevertheless, the father raced down the road. To race down the road, they wore robes, right? You can't imagine running in a long robe. So father would have to hoist up the robe to run. And that would show his bare legs. That was also a no-no. You didn't do that. But this father, he didn't care. He ran down the street through the village, bare legs flashing in the sunlight. The love of the father for his son was so enormous, that he was prepared to look undignified and disgraceful. He was willing to suffer humiliation to get his son back. Now, why was the father running? Well, I think part of the reason was, remember the kazaza ceremony? The father wanted to get to his son before his son got to the edge of the village. The father ran and humiliated himself to protect his son. Then when he got to his son, he threw his arms around his son and he hugged him. And you could just imagine tears of joy flowing from this old man as he stood in the street embracing his son. And then he threw his arms around him and started kissing him. The word kiss here means to kiss again and again and again. The father covered
his son with kisses. And in biblical times, a kiss was a sign of reconciliation and forgiveness. You know, if Lindsay and I had a conflict and we wanted to show that that conflict was over, we would publicly kiss as a sign that we've reconciled. No, we're not. And here we have the father repeatedly kissing his son. He's making the point, this is my son. He is forgiven. Do you notice here? No attention is paid to the son's appearance or to the unmistakable smell of pigs. No mention was given of him losing his inheritance in a Gentile territory. He was not called upon to give an account of his shameful behavior. Just an embrace and a barrage of kisses greeted him. Now the villagers, they would have been shocked, as you can imagine. This is not the way things were supposed to go. And the son, he would have been stunned. This is definitely not the reception he expected. And when he recovers from this absolute onslaught of love, he said this in verse 21. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Do you notice something there? The hired servant part of the speech that he prepared is missing. The speech, if you remember from last week, was originally composed to manipulate. And it's now a speech of repentance. Why was this speech shortened? Because of the Father's love. Because of the Father's love. And the Father's expression of love did not just stop with kissing. Look at verse 22. The Father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. The Father didn't say to the boy, go, get cleaned up, have a shower, shave, and put on some decent clothes, will you? Rather, do you notice what the father said to his servants? Get the best robe. The best robe would have been the father's finest robe. And with the father's finest robe draped over the son's shoulders, the son's rags and poverty and shame would have been covered over. He was now clothed with dignity. Whatever had happened in the past was forgiven. It was now all covered over. As the prodigal's mind is trying to process what is happening, the father reached out and grabbed his son's hand, and the boy stared in disbelief as dad took a ring and started to slip it on his finger. Sons wore family rings with a family seal engraved on them. This son had probably pawned his ring a long, long time ago. And so the father now was putting a new ring on his finger. The hand that had fed pigs was now wearing the family ring. And the father said, get sandals for his feet. Slaves went barefoot. Sons wore sandals. And the father was welcoming back. Do you see it? He's welcoming back a son. He's not welcoming back a servant. And finally, the father said in verse 23, bring the fatted calf and kill it. The selection of a calf meant the entire community, all the village, was going to be invited to celebrate. Do you see the father is just pulling out all the stops here. Why? You could just hear him saying to somebody, the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. And we're not breaking any pots today. The Kazaza ceremony is canceled. My son is not getting expelled from this village. On the contrary, we're going to celebrate his return. And as the whole community partied, you can just see it. Music, feasting, wine, dancing, laughter. The father would have it no other way. His boy had come home. His sonship was restored. The community is going to party. And Jesus was saying to the religious leaders and saying to us, see that father in that story? That's what God is like. God is like a father who sprints out and embraces and kisses outcasts and sinners. And then celebrates their return with a party. Think about that. God is like the father in this story. You know what that tells us? It tells us, first of all, God is a God of love. You know, we have a God who loves us. The problem is, many people, as I talk to them, struggle to really believe that. Well, they believe it in their head, but they don't really believe it in like their life or their heart. They get cognizance, it's a proposition to them. It's not a reality. Many people, if you really ask them, think God is a joyless, stern, rule-checking, angry, impatient, vengeful deity. And unfortunately, down through the ages, some Christians have portrayed God that way. Have you ever heard of a chick track? You know, it's created by J.T. I got to say the guy's name right. J.T. Chick. And chick tracks are these tracks that you read through, and they're still actually quite popular today. I see them from different places. And usually these tracks tell the same basic story, and the story is that everyone but fundamentalist Christians are being hurled into some kind of fiery hell by a merciless God. In fact, this one, which is one of the most popular ones, is called This Is Your Life. And so you die and you go to heaven and you get this movie played in of your whole life. In fact, the first screen there, you can't read it. I'll read it to you. It says, look, that's me as a baby. Does this mean everything I ever done is going to be reviewed? And in this track, you sit there with God and there's a screen and everything you've done in life, mine's going to be pretty boring, is reviewed through everything. And at the end of it, this is the end of the story, and this is how it usually ends with these tracks. This God, who you really can't see here that well, but he's portrayed as this white guy on a throne. It looks really angry and nasty. Is saying, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And off the guy goes to burn forever in hell. And I knew somebody who used to always give these out to people. In fact, we were in a restaurant one day together, and the waiter came over, here, I want you to read this. And I looked at him and said, it would be really good to give that at the end of the meal, not before we order. Because these tracks are something. But the point is, people read that stuff, and they wonder why, and we wonder why people picture God as angry and punishing, rather than a God who is running towards them with arms wide open. Listen, is God a God whose anger fuels the raging flames of hell? Is that true? Let me tell you, there's something that's so important this morning. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Jesus is perfect theology. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Not what other people write, not chick tracks. Look at Jesus. Jesus will tell you what God the Father is like. And how does Jesus depict God the Father here in this story? Not as a God whose anger fuels the flames of hell, but as a Father who loves so deeply that he breaks all the rules and runs to embrace and restore his wayward son. We have a God who loves us so deeply that he opens his arms and he welcomes and embraces and forgives his wayward children as they come home. It's not sinners in the hands of an angry God. It's sinners in the hands of a loving God. Vincent met and fell in love with a young lady named Marilyn. The problem was, Marilyn had a hidden secret. She was a prostitute. And she wasn't prepared to fall in love, and yet a relationship developed. And as her feelings grew, Marilyn knew at some point she had to tell Vincent her secret. She also knew that such a disclosure would certainly end the relationship. Let's pick up the story. Vincent, there's something we need to talk about. Only if you want to, I'm happy just to sit here and look at you. Sorry, this looks like something serious. Looks a lot like the intro to a Dear John speak, truth be told. It's about me and what I do. Yeah, I wondered when you were going to pluck up the courage to talk about it. Don't tell me you work for the CIA, right? Sorry, I'll shut up. She is totally absorbed in the remains of her salad, scrutinizing it for something, anything, to avoid his eyes. There is no easy way of saying this. I'm a prostitute. I sleep with men for my living. It's a business. It's very professional. Time and silence have this thing they do together. They make a chasm that has no bottom to it. And there you are standing right on the edge of it, aware that at any moment you may be falling and falling and falling with no hope of recovery. At the moment, they're on either side of it, each consumed by their own private terror. She looks up at last from her salad. Vincent is crying. The tears are streaming down his cheeks, and he's biting his lip to stop himself from sobbing. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to deceive you. I'm sorry, Vincent. I'm sorry. He can't speak. He wants to, but nothing is working. He is looking at her beautiful face, at her eyes, the slight hardness around her mouth, and weeping. She reaches a hand across to hold his. She is beyond tears, empty, bleak, and barren. Vincent is mumbling something, but it's incoherent through the pain, and then he begins to repeat it again and again. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. This is the worst thing she has ever heard in her life. She wants to scream, to break something, to tip over the table in rage. Instead, some continental shelf rips loose within her. She begins gulping and moaning, a terrible, agonizing cry from another place, and the tears are flowing. They grip each other's hands and lean their foreheads together. The tears are flowing into the abyss, and there is no end to them. Marilyn expected Vincent to reject her, to pull away from her, to have nothing to do with her. She expected criticism, condemnation, and rejection. Instead, all she heard was, I love you, I love you, I love you. And like Marilyn with Vincent, today many people think if they turn to God, they will experience his anger, his condemnation, his disappointment, his rejection. Listen, when you turn to God, he doesn't come to you with words of rejection or condemnation or disappointment. Rather, he runs to you with his arms outstretched, ready to embrace you and whisper over and over to you, I love you, I love you, welcome home. Close your eyes for a moment and take it in. Imagine as you turn to God the Father, he rushes to meet you. Do you see him racing towards you? Do you see forgiveness in his eyes? Do you envision him embracing you with the strong arms and pulling you close? Can you sense the wonder of love that is deep and unconditional? Can you hear him whispering to you that you are his beloved son or daughter? Brennan Manning, an author, wrote this a few years ago. He said, the God of the Bible, the God of the Christian faith, and the God who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for me is the God who sat with me last night and said, I have a word for you. I know your life story. I know every skeleton in your closet. I know every moment of sin and shame, dishonesty and degraded love that darkens your past. Right now, I know your shallow faith, your feeble prayer life, your inconsistent discipleship, and my word for you is this. I dare you to trust that I love you just as you are, not as you should be, because none of us are as we should be. I think some of you need to hear that as a word from God the Father to you this morning. And my word for you is this. I dare you to trust that I love you just as you are, not as you should be, because none of us are as we should be. Let that truth sink deep into your soul. Let it reshape your view of God. Let it captivate you. Let it change your theology. Take a deep breath and let it sink in. God is a God of love, more than we can ever imagine. God is also a God who is willing to be humiliated. For God so loved the world, he sent his only son, Jesus, who ended up being executed on a cross. God's love is so enormous that he was willing to experience the humiliation and disgrace of the cross to restore our relationship with him. At the cross, our Creator was mocked and spit upon by mouths he made. At the cross, our Creator was nailed to a tree he created. At the cross, our Creator died by hands he crafted. At the cross, our Creator took on the sin of the world. At the cross, an exchange took place. Jesus wore our sin so we could wear his robe of righteousness. Remember when the Father's finest robe was draped over the Son's shoulders? And the Son's rags and filth and shame were covered over, and now he was cloaked with dignity. Whatever had happened in the past was forgiven. It was covered over. That is a great picture of what God has done for us. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, when you turn to God, your sins are forgiven. They're covered over. When God the Father looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. How awesome is that? God is also a God who celebrates. He is a God who celebrates, a Father who sings and dances, a God who can't help but party when a prodigal comes home. And so the question for you today is, do you need to come home? Maybe it's time for you to come to your senses and to come home, to turn around like that prodigal did and head home to your Father's embrace. And remember, when you come home, there will be no lectures, there will be no shaming, there will be no punishment, just a loving, joyful embrace that leads you to restoration and reconciliation. You see, it's all about grace, inconceivable, uncalled for, mind-boggling grace. Today is the day to come home to a God who loves you so deeply that he stands with his arms wide open to embrace and to forgive and to welcome you home. We're going to take communion. And I can't think of any better Sunday to take communion than after hearing the story of the prodigal son. Today's the day to come home, to know the Father's embrace, to know his forgiveness, to know his love. And these elements, the bread, the broken body, the cup speaks of Christ's shed blood. Those were done out of love so that we could be reconciled, so we could be restored, so the wayward sons and daughters could come home. And so as you take communion today, I invite you to come home to Jesus. Come home to the Father and know His love and know His forgiveness and know His embrace. And how we're going to do it is, after I pray, we're going to sing a song, and you can sing it as you're moving around. The worship team's going to lead us, and you're going to come up to the front or wherever the other stations are. There's three, two at the back, one at the front. You can go to one of these stations, get your cup and your bread, but don't take them at the stations like we normally do. Well, we're going to invite you to go back to your seat, hold on to the bread and the cup, and Lindsay's going to lead us through that part of communion. But I just really feel really led to read this one more thing, because I think someone in this room needs to hear this today. I want to go back to what Brennan Manning said. Someone needs to hear this. They need to hear, this is God's word to someone in this room, maybe more than one this morning. My word for you is this. I dare you to trust that I love you just as you are. Not as you should be, because none of us are as we should be. Let's pray. And Jake and the team will lead in a song. And while they're playing that song, you can come up or go to the back and get the elements. And then Lindsay will come and we'll take them together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. This story is so, so powerful. How we view God shapes everything. God, I pray that we will see you as Jesus portrays you here in this incredible story. As a God who loves, a God who loves in ways we can't even imagine. A God who is willing to be humiliated because of his love to bring restoration in relationship between humanity and himself. And a God who celebrates wildly when we come home. I pray this morning as we come to the communion elements, as we take communion, as we think about your Son on that cross being humiliated, that Father, we will come home. That folks in this room will know your forgiveness and your embrace and your love in such a deep way that it will change and transform them. God, I pray that we will know that you love us just as we are, because none of us are as we should be. Father, may your love fill this room in these moments as we come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And you can take this time to go and collect the elements of communion while we sing this song.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. And have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Behind your regrets and mistakes, come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. And bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Savior, isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord. Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Blood of Jesus Christ, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
What a great reminder today. This morning, whenever it is you're taking in this service, the reality is our God is present. And he opens his arm to each and every one of us. He runs to us. It's crazy. Steve was speaking as we were singing this song. I was just reminded of the words that Jesus prayed out to his Father, called out to his Father when he was on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't understand what is taking place and the extent of your love. Could we admit that this morning, that we don't understand the extent of his love? Could we receive that this morning? Jesus, we thank you for your life that was lived, that you came from heaven to live a life, to show us how to love, as Pastor Steve mentioned, to demonstrate and to declare the fullness of God, the fullness of all grace, of all mercy, of all forgiveness. To demonstrate the humility that takes and how you offer it to all. Jesus, thank you for this bread that represents all of who God is and all that he offers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we do this in remembrance of Jesus. And Jesus, this cup, this juice, it's to remind us, Lord, of your shed blood. That you very literally died for us. Your word tells us that this washes us, this cleanses us. This takes our past, our waywardness, our thoughts, our actions, our lack of actions, whatever it looks like, Lord, you take our failures and you want to come and you want to restore and to forgive. And this cup reminds us that you came and you laid those things aside. You set them aside with the shedding of your blood, and you offer this to us for the forgiveness, for the redeeming work, for offering us new life. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we do this in remembrance of Jesus. It is so good to be together and to worship in all of these different ways. We're going to continue to do that as we close in song. Let's stand. As we do that as well, we're going to worship through the giving of our offering as well. So thank you. Jake, would you lead us?
Amen. It's such a good reminder this morning as well. I know growing up, I kind of had this wrong idea that God was motivated by his hatred of sin, basically. But I just remember that shift that began to happen in me when I just actually really took to heart the words of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he did what he did. So I think that's just a really important thing that that Steve touched on today. I hope that truth really sinks in today. Yeah, let's sing this together.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Sing, how marvelous. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my sin. And my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous, shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, His face I at last shall see. And it will be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me. To sing of His love, oh, to sing of His love for me. I'm singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall just the voices. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Thank you, team, for joining us as we celebrated that and sang together. Just a couple of things. If you're needing prayer this morning, there are people who would just love to pray on your behalf. Seek our God who cares more than we could understand at all. Yeah, so please don't be embarrassed. After the service, if you need prayer, come on forward. If you came and you would like to give, we do have our giving station at the back. We have a debit machine there. There's all kinds of different ways that you can worship through giving here. You can hit our website. There's lots of different options. We encourage you with that. If you're wanting to get connected, talk to me after the service. Maybe fill out one of those cards if you'd like. There's options there that you can check off for questions and things. It's just been great to have you here. We look forward to seeing you next week. Come on out for a barbecue and a chance just to hang out in community a bit. Great promise from Romans chapter 8 for our benediction this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that is God's promise to you. Go with Him. God bless.
Thank you.